Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. We are, as Kate said, this is our third part of the series of David. If you're new, or if this is your first time watching online, or you haven't caught up with the rest of the series, we're looking at key people, key places in the life of David, because for all of us, there are certain times, places, people that kind of define how our life goes and how well we succeed or how badly we fail. And what's great about David is that you see the whole gamut. If you think that David is just David and Goliath and a kind of Sunday school story, you need to read scripture. There's more square footage devoted to David than any other person in the whole of the Bible, apart from Jesus. He has just chapters after chapters. And the most important thing that I can do is just to encourage you to get a hold of your Bible, read through the story of David, because it is amazing. Now, there's a story told, a legend. It's not true, but it's a legend that the devil is having a car boot sale. He's getting rid of all his tools, all his things that he uses to wreak havoc on humanity. And a person comes up, a customer looking to see what he can buy, and he sees all these ornate, elaborate tools. There's vanity, there's lust, there's greed, there's envy, there's all these things, and they look arcane and they look complex. But then he sees this one tool, and it's incredibly boring, simple, straightforward, unassuming, but it has an astronomical price. It is by far the highest ticket item in the whole of the objects that are being sold. And so the customer says to the devil, "What is this tool? Why is it so expensive?" And the devil says, this one is my favorite tool. This is the thing I can do more damage with than any other tool. This tool is called discouragement. There's certain people, and I just can't trip them up with lust or greed or vanity or hatred or envy or jealousy or murder, but I can bring them down. I can pry apart their soul by discouraging them. And sometimes we have our eyes fully open to the kind of the big ticket items when it comes to trying to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. But so many of us can be brought low. So many of us can be undone. So many of us can just be ripped apart by discouragement. I don't know if you are discouraged here this evening, but I do know that every single one of us experiences discouragement. But there are some times when you're discouraged and it's just normal stuff. We all get discouraged because stuff doesn't go the way that we want it to, or we feel just disillusioned with ourselves, or you make a mistake, or there's just a temporary discouragement. You know you're going to get over it. But there are certain times in life when discouragement seems to be your constant companion. When you just can't shake this, it's like a season, it's like a phase of life, and you can go through a stage of life that is just dogged with discouragement, and it can bring you down, and it can wear you down, it can tear you apart, it can distance you from God, it can rob you of your faith, of your joy, and of your peace. And this chapter that we see David in is a chapter, a season of deep, deep discouragement. And I want to talk tonight about discouragement. So if you're feeling encouraged, I've got nothing for you. But if you have ever, or for those times that you know that discouragement is going to come down the line, I think this is something that's really worth listening to. Now, I said that we have all these different people that happen in David's life, in his story, that helped define him. Matt kicked us off with the story of David with Goliath. And that was all about trusting God, but also using the gifts he's given you, practicing that. And then last week, we talked about David with Doeg the Edomite, in the town of Nob. And that was this whole thing of what do you do when you're sad? So you're stressed, you're alone, and you're depleted. And with David, he has this experience where he has been the golden boy of Israel, and now he's on the run, and he just doesn't know what to do. He's under incredible pressure, he's isolated, and he's just physically run down, and it makes him make really, really bad choices, choices that have awful consequences. But he comes out of it with this kind of alliance, a best friend for life, a guy called Abiathar, who is the only surviving priest after this incredible massacre. But then what happens is that David goes into a season and a period, a time of deep, deep discouragement. This is what the Bible says. And actually what we're doing is, it says immediately, we're picking up right, almost in the very middle of the last story from last week. So if you haven't seen last week, really encourage you to watch it online, links in the description. Get into it because it will really, really help you. But this is what happens straight after that. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when he was on the run, the first place that he went to was Gath. Gath was the city that Goliath came from. In other words, he tries to think to himself, I need refuge. I need to become a political refugee. And so he goes over to the Philistine territory. It's a bad idea. It's a terrible idea. And he only just gets out of there by the skin of his teeth because the Philistines don't trust him one inch. They want to kill him. And so he flees from there. He gets into this cave. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress, everyone say in distress. In distress. Or in debt, everyone say in debt. In debt. Or discontented, everyone say discontented. Discontented. Everyone who was in distress or in debt, or our kind of people, right? Our kind of crowd, it's the metro core audience. Distressed, in debt, discontented. They gathered around him and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, a little bit of explanation on this. David is in the wilderness. He's in this cave, and first of all, his family come to him, which is really, really cool. But secondly, he picks up this kind of band of malcontents, people who are on the margins and the edge of society. And anyone who's interested even a little bit about leadership needs to read the story of David, because for my money, his greatest gift, his greatest talent is leadership. He's able to take people that are absolutely distressed and discontented. And if you track the story through the next few chapters, they eventually become his elite fighting force. So if you've ever heard of David and his mighty men, these are the guys. And you'll read stories about generals and commanders and people who do incredible things for God and for their nation. But they started off as this ragtag group. And it's almost like David is kind of like a Robin Hood figure. He's on the run. He's a refugee. He's wanted by everybody. And yet he gathers together this band and he begins to fashion something with them. But it's not what he expected his life was going to turn out. What he is in, he's in this thing. It's the in-between. The in-between. In-between is a time in our life when we've come from something that was working for us, that was good, that we felt comfortable in, and we are headed towards a future that we hope will be even better, but in the meantime, we're in between. So David had been the champion of Israel. He's the guy that brought down Goliath. He's the one that had just galvanized the nation and began to reverse their fortunes against the enemies that were oppressing them. He was the poster child of Israel. He was every lonely schoolgirl's dream. He was the guy that people were literally writing songs about. Israel's champion. And in the future, we know, because we read the end of the story, he becomes Israel's king. But he has this time that's in between. He's no longer Israel's champion. He's not yet Israel's king. It's in between. We have these times that are in between. Sometimes people call them times of transition. But it means that you've come from something where you felt good about yourself, and you see something ahead of you that you want to press into, but you're not there yet. You feel like it's in between. And for David, this period lasts from between 5 to 8 years. It's just this crazy thing. And if you don't know the story of David, you'll just think, yep, David and Goliath becomes popular, becomes king. But that's not how it played out. And sometimes our hardest times are when we're living in the in-between, when we are not able to move forward. The in-between is like I've left one thing and it was really great, and I can see what I want, but I'm in between. I'm not there yet. For some of you, you're experiencing the in-between in your work. It might be that you have had a particular training and you've got qualifications and you've got a vision and desires and passion. And then this is your dream job and where you want to really be focused and engaged. but you're not there. You're in the in-between. You're like stuck. For some of you, it might be that you're in the right place in the right company, but you're just not able to move up a gear or into the next level. You just feel like, I am stuck here. This is not how I imagined my life was going to be. This is not what I saw myself doing. For some of you, it's your relationship status. You have had this kind of desire, a future that you see for yourself. You know, maybe you want to be with someone, or you want to, whatever it may be, the next stage of your kind of relationship status. But it's like it feels a million miles away. You're in between. Sometimes it's with friendship groups, like you come from one really great friendship group and you've had this kind of great life and you've had people that know you and people that are for you. And yet you can see the future. You've moved into a new phase or a new stage of life, but you just feel like I'm in the middle. I'm in between. A classic one. Students that graduate. So maybe you graduated last year or you're about to graduate and you can feel this thing coming upon you. Maybe you had the kind of the student experience and it was great and you felt comfortable and you were at home in your skin. And you know that there's something better in the future. But right now you just feel in between two things, and it's difficult and it's uncomfortable. We have these times, in between times. It can be a time where you just feel, actually, I'm struggling with depression or I'm struggling with anxiety. I don't know where I'm at. With these in between times, for David, it was the wilderness. It was this time where he was hunted from place to place. One of the times he says, I'm being pursued like a dog. I am not allowed. This is not right. This is not fair. This is not how I imagined my life. And he just goes from one crisis to the next to the next. When you're in the in-between, this is how you feel about things. First of all, you can't see a way forward. Sometimes you get into this in-between thing and you just think, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't feel comfortable here. And I know what I would love to be doing, but I just can't see how I'm going to get there. I can't see a way forward. As a result, you can lack energy and motivation. Because if you are doing your dream thing, or if you're in your dream relationship, or if you're the dream community, or the dream stage of life, if you had all that stuff, you'd be motivated. But you drag on and on in the in-between, you could just saps your energy, saps your motivation. I'm bored in the office. I am isolated in my kind of friendship group. And then finally, you just think it's never, ever going to end. You think it's never going to end. For David, he just can't fathom how this thing could go on and on. It's weird, but if you read the passages, David gets married twice because he's so long in the wilderness, so long being pursued, so long hiding out, so long on the run. He just, you know, it's literally, I got married and then I got another wife and then we got some children and it's just nuts. And here's the thing, if you are in the in-between, the danger is, and it's fully understandable, but the thing that we will often do is we will often try and get ourselves out of it because we will focus on our problems, we'll focus on our discomfort, we'll focus on the things that we're just unhappy about. And you get to a point where you think, it's never going to end, it's never going to change, I just need to do something about it. And that's what David does, and it's a really big mistake. It says this, but David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. So he's looking at his problems and he's thinking about what I can do. I've got to change this. I've got to take control. I've got to do something. I've got to make this happen. Whatever God had said to me, whatever God has promised to me, it's just not happening. So I need to do something. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So what happens with David is that he's in this in-between, and it's literally around about 8 years. He came into that phase when he was young and fresh-faced, still a hero, in the prime of his life, around about 21, 22 years old. And now he's in his late 20s, a washed-up has-been. All his opportunities passed him by, and he decides, I just got to do something different about this. And so it's crazy, because like I said before, he goes back to Gath. Achish is the king of Gath. Achish is the king, the Philistine king, the enemy king, who was his sworn enemy. So David and Goliath. Goliath is from Gath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. David was the champion of Israel. And David goes over and says, I will become a gun for hire. I'll become the champion of the Philistines. Just give me political refuge. Allow me to stay in your land. I will work for you. And because it's been so long, because everybody now knows that, yeah, David is definitely the public enemy number one in Israel, they bring him in. But then it just gets into this difficult situation. You know, when you compromise, when you try to take things and wrestle control, when you're not happy with how your life is going, you compromise. It just spirals into not something that is better because, yeah, sure, here initially it looks like, Saul stops pursuing him. That's respite. Thank God for that. But actually, things just go from bad to worse. And David just has to keep maneuvering. And essentially what he's doing is he's not really going to fight for the Philistines, but he just wants them to think so. So he's playing a long con. He's trying to work both sides against the middle. And so Achish says, right, you are here. I'm going to give you a town. The town's called Ziklag. Everyone say Ziklag. The town is Ziklag. Here's your town. Your men can settle here, raise your families, plant crops. This is your town. But I need to have you earn your keep. The piper needs to be paid. So I want you to go and raid these Israelite settlements, plunder them, and bring the plunder back to me. Now, David's not going to do that. But what he does is he raids the Amalekites, which is another one of their sort of traditional enemies. But because he doesn't want to be outed as a kind of deep undercover con man, it's awful what he does. It's truly, truly despicable. But what he does is when he raids a village, he slaughters everyone, literally slaughters them. Why? So that he has no survivors. Plausible deniability. And he goes and he does this time and time again against the Amalekites. And then he brings back the plunder. And he says, hey, look at me. I've attacked these Israeli settlements. And here's the plunder to prove. And here's your share. And here's my share. And we're all doing great. And it's like, how long can you keep this up? And the pressure is building, 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 building. But the more that he does, the more raids that he carries out, the more that the Philistines think, oh, this guy is really on our side. No one wants to touch him with a barge pole. So it gets to a certain crunch point, the Battle of Jezreel, where Philistines and Israelites come and face off one against each other for this final boss battle confrontation, this battle to end all battles. Only one person will come out of this intact. And so Achish, king of the Philistines, says to David, David, you're with me. You're my right-hand man. And you think, well, how's David going to get out of this? Because now he's got to be in the battle. He has to fight alongside the Philistines. He can't possibly do that. He's going to be wanted by both sides. This is a disaster. But somehow, even when we compromise and even when we take things into our own hands and we make questionable decisions, God is still trying to help us, still trying to get us through. And there's this kind of wonderful thing that happens where some of the Philistine commanders say, yeah, we're not happy with this. The guy could turn. He's been great, but he could double cross us, send him home. And so David, now with his 600 men, is sent home to Ziklag. And the guys are walking back. All the army and the men are joking with one another. It's a 3-day trek to get home. 3 days of hard marching. It's tough work, but they are animated because, wow, we dodged a bullet right there. We get to go home. We get to see our families. It's going to be so good. It's going to be amazing. And it's the smell that alerts them, first of all. It's still a long way off, but you can smell something in the air, and you see the ash raining down. The smell of burning. And it's like that scene from Star Wars. Yeah, where the stormtroopers have raided Luke Skywalker's family home. Aunt Beru and Uncle
Lars.
You know, this is stormtrooper fire. The tracks are accurate. I don't know. It's Star Wars from when I was a baby. But it is this awful, awful scene. The whole town is up in smoke and every living person is gone. It says this. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Now, note, they don't know that the wives and sons and daughters have been taken captive. It's almost like the writer of this account saying, don't worry, it's okay. I know this is stressful, but they've only been captured. They're not killed. But David, be very clear, and his men, they did not know what had happened to them. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. It's not easy being in the in-between. It's not easy being in these transition times between God blessing you in one place and God blessing you in the next place. When you feel like you're in the in-between, you feel like you can't see a way forward and you lack motivation, you lack energy, and you think it's never going to end. You take things into your own hands. You kind of fight against this process. You do that, and actually, you can find yourself in a worse place than you were before. And David is exactly where he was when we looked at him last week. So sad. He is stressed. He's alone and is depleted. Stressed. I mean, weeping until you've got no strength to weep. He is alone because all of his men, his guys that are supposed to be for him, they turn on him and they want to take his life. And he's utterly depleted. He literally, I'm so tired. I've been under intense emotional pressure. I've been frightened for my life. I've been on a forced march for 3 days. I've cried until I can cry no longer. I don't have any strength left to cry. Depleted. And here's the thing. Don't worry, I've not missed much. David does something different. When we saw David stressed, alone, and depleted back in the town of Nob, he was just doing all kinds of crazy things. But you know what? Something different happens here. It says this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Everyone read that together with me. But David found strength in the Lord his God. He found strength. Something had changed. In fact, this is going to be the turning point in David's life. This is the turning point in David's story. This is the moment that changes everything. And literally within a few days of this thing happening, David is anointed as king. Just for a couple of the tribes, and then a few years later, he's king over the whole land of Israel. But this is the turning point. Because before, when he was stressed, alone, depleted, he made bad choices. But those two words, but David, they kind of signal the turning point in his life. Why is this? It's because there's certain things that God can do in your life that he can only do in the in-between. Certain things that God wants to do in your life that he can't accomplish when everything is going well. He can't accomplish when things are comfortable. It's not like God is just playing with David like a puppet master. It's that God wants David to be all that he could be in order to be all that God has called him to be. You see, the David who rocks up at the high priest's tent in Nob is not the person that can be the king of Israel. And the David that goes to Gath and speaks to Achish and says, give me a job, I'll be your sword for hire, is not the guy that can lead Israel. He's not got it in him. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the character. He doesn't have the grit, the resilience, the courage. He can't do what God wants him to do. And there are certain things you can only get in the wilderness. Every person that's been used by God has had a wilderness experience at least once. The people of Israel, they literally, between being in Egypt and between the promised land, in between the wilderness. Jesus, between I'm just under the radar in my family home, and between that and being the ministry that he conducts through the land and preaching the kingdom of God, between that, the wilderness, temptation. There's certain things that God wants you to do. So the encouragement for the discouraged, if you feel like I'm in the in-between, if you feel like my life isn't going the way that I thought it would go, you just need to know that God has not abandoned you. He's not left you. You know, there is so much that is happening in our world. It feels like the whole culture is going through an in-between moment. Someone once said that a pandemic is a portal to another world. We've been through this global pandemic, and it has changed the nature, the face of society. We don't operate the way that we used to operate. The world that we live in is different to the one that we were in before. And you can see something coming, and yet we're in this kind of in-between phase where we're just being squeezed. So many people struggling. You know, we've got the war in Ukraine. We've got global climate emergency, things kicking off. We've got the cost of living crisis. We've got these strains and stresses and pressures that are rocking our world. Political instability and a lack of confidence in political leadership. Strikes all over the country. It's like we're in this in-between phase. You know, the church has not escaped from this. I believe, and this is... I believe that God has got great things for us as a church. I believe that God has got some amazing things. We have, you know, we've had our kind of before, pre-pandemic, where we've seen, you know, tremendous growth and blessing. And I see God speaking to us about what he has for us, something that will enable us to make a huge impact on the city, along with the rest of the church in Bristol. But you know, people are reporting all over the place that there's this in-between, there's this challenge, this stress. I was listening to a leadership expert talk, and he said, this is true of the American church right now. In the American church, 30% of people in church have stopped going to church. Just they're gone, not coming back. 30% of people are moving church, and there's been this great big churn of people going from one church to the next church. And the rest are just kind of hanging on grimly. I heard that, and I think, actually, that's very true of the stories that I hear in the UK. And some of the stuff that we have experienced, it's like we're in the in-between. You feel like, I got a vision. You know, for us as leaders, God keeps speaking to us about what he wants to do, and it's so amazing. But we're standing in this thing, and it's so hard. What do you want to do? You want to just focus on the problem and try and take control and try and change it. But actually, it's God doing something in our lives that he can only do in the in-between. I got to a point just a few months ago where I just felt like David, stressed, alone, depleted. You know, and you think about all these crazy things. But you have to come to that point where you find your strength in the Lord your God. And suddenly David is a different person. It goes on. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And then it says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, remember him, friend for life, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. The ephod is like this priestly thing that helps you discern what God is saying. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? In other words, there's two points to this process. First of all, you've got to look up. We look up, instead of looking at the problems that you have and focusing in on them, you look up to God. You know, David is at his worst possible, lowest moment. But instead of just trying to talk his way out of it and scam his way out of it, he just looks to God and he finds strength in God. And then the second thing he does, he lets go. You look up and you let go. What do we do when we are in a time of transition, when we're in a time of the in-between? Option one is you look at the problems, you focus on those, and you try and do something about it. You try and take control. You try and just brute force your way out of it. Option two is you look up to God. How do we look up to God? You focus on Scripture. You focus on what is true. You remind yourself of all the things that God has done. For me, I have never been more grateful right now than in any other time of my life that I have a journal that I write. And I just journal just once or twice a week. But any time that God speaks to me, I write it down. And any time that God gives something to me through another person, I keep it and I refer back to it because I need to look up. I need to find my strength in the Lord. King James version of that says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When you're discouraged, you need to encourage yourself in God. You find strength in God. You remember all the good things that he has said. You remember all the promises that he has given you. You remember all the ways in which he has been there for you in the past, and you look at him. I was talking with a friend just a few days ago, and we were talking about how do we have our minds oriented around the way that God wants us to think. And I said, you know what you should do? You should go through scripture and you should find as many things. Just Google it. Google the Bible. Do a search. Find as many Bible verses that you can. Find one for every day of the month that talks about how God views you and your self-worth and your identity in Christ. Write those down and begin to meditate them. Think on them every single day. In fact, make a set of declarations. The Bible says that I am the apple of his eye. The Bible says he has engraved my name upon the palm of his hand. And when we speak the truth, we're looking up. So I look at my journal. I look at the things that people have spoken to me in the past when I feel so discouraged. I love Matt's song. For those of you that are new here, Psalm 42, the song we sang just before the wacky interview that Kate did. You wrote that. It's Psalm 42. It's an adaptation of David's psalm. When I'm discouraged, when I'm low, I'm looking to you. I need you. I find my strength in you. David was able to find his strength in the Lord his God because he looks up. But then so important, surrender. I'm going to let go. God, I can't do this by myself. I can't get myself out of this. I can't talk my way out of it. I can't work my way out of it. I can't positive think my way out of it. I'm just going to surrender. And David literally goes and he says to the priest, all right, okay. What does God say? Do we go after the raiding party? Anyone there to rescue? Or are we just going to lose more men? Should I stay here? Whatever God wants, I'm surrendered to his will. When I surrender and I let go, I let God do what only God can do. And for some of us, the message is, you're in the in-between, but God has not finished with you yet. Actually, God is using this to bring you to the place that he wants you to be. But there's certain things that can only happen on the inside of you if you allow the work of the in-between to run its course and do what it needs to do in you. But God has not forgotten you. And everything that God has promised you, and everything that God has put in your heart, and every desire that you just feel intrinsically that comes out from the very core of your being, God is able to do it, and God is able to bring it to you. But sometimes it's through the wilderness, it's through the challenge, it's through the in-between. We feel like we lack energy. We have no vision that we can see any way forward. It just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. It feels like this is going to be our reality forever. But God says, you need to find your strength in me. And I can take you forward. And I can sustain you. And I can rebuild you. And I can bring you into your inheritance, your end kind of story. I've not finished with you, but I'm looking for you to look to me and to let go. And David, it says he finds his strength in the Lord, his God. It's like, somehow God's gone from God to my God. He's gone from I worship you to I know you, I love you, I need you, and I'm connected with you. As we look up, we look at scripture, we read the things that God has done in the past, we start to keep a record of ourselves. We find others to come encourage us. And we spend time in prayer. You know, for me, challenging times. You know, I've never been through such a hard, difficult, challenging time in church. You know, Kate and I, if we didn't have one another, I don't know what we'd do. But we pray together. Kate has gone through this thing recently where she prays every single day for people in this church. She prays for all the leaders. She prays for all the hubs. She goes around, she says, tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me what I need to pray. And she just prays because we're saying, God, we can't do anything. We're stuck. But we know that you've spoken and we trust you. And we're here for the journey. And we have to stay in this place for 5 years, 8 years, 8 months, 8 days, whatever it will be. We're just going to pray to you. Kate is praying. I said, Kate, you're praying too much and you're fasting too much. And you're just... She was up at 3 this morning praying. I said, it's over the top. When are you going to stop doing this? She says, I'll stop when I get a breakthrough. I like being with this woman. Look up. Let go. So here's the big idea. Living in the in-between can be draining and discouraging. Learn to strengthen yourself in God by looking up and letting go. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment of silence. In fact, yeah, just have your eyes closed, head bowed. But if you feel like, yeah, I feel like I'm having a bit of an in-between moment, I want to particularly pray for you. And then we'll pray more generally for the rest of us. But if that's you, if you identify, if this has kind of really resonated to a certain degree with you, just put your hand up. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. Okay. Okay, thanks. Put your hands down. I'm just going to give you a little bit of space. And I want you to make your own prayer right now, but it's going to be something along the lines of, God, I want to look up to you. And God, I let go of control. I trust in you. So let me just give you a little bit of space and just vocalize that, internalize that, make your own prayer before God. And Father, I want to pray for every single one of us that feels like we're in the in-between. Lord, we feel like we're just stuck in the wilderness. We're in a dry place where you feel far off and our problems feel close by. Lord, I want to pray for us that you would just allow us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, that we would see Jesus in a fresh way, in a clear way. Lord, I pray that we would have these turning points in our own lives where we see you in a way we've not seen you before. And I want to pray for that sense of surrender, that we surrender ourselves to you. And I want to pray, dear God, that you'd be gracious, that you'd bring us through these times of challenge and bring us through quickly. Lord, help us to connect with one another and to encourage one another in the Lord. But mostly, I want to pray, Lord God, that we would find strength in you, that we'd find strength in you. We would find strength in you. In the name of Jesus.